Go to. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible shelf there on in the back on the side of the sound booth. You're welcome to get up and grab one of those. Some of you have the Bible app that you use on your smartphone, so you could open that up to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we're going to get right into today's message. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here. Lord, I thank you for just loving us and serving us. And I thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can come here in freedom and worship you. We do lift up our country, and we just pray that we can still enjoy those freedoms and we can continue to serve you. I just pray now as we spend time in your word that it helps us to know you better. It helps us to be a better example of you in this world. And I'm just thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been in this series called Miserable People, and we've dealt with some issues, some habits of highly miserable people, which miserable people are unforgiving, miserable people are envious, miserable people blame others, miserable people say hurtful things. If you missed any of those, you can go to our website and listen to them, or you can download our app. It's Forkeeter Baptist Church, and that has all the sermons in it. So today what we're going to do is we're going to conclude this series with miserable people lack purpose. I want you to ask yourself a question. What is your purpose in life? What is your purpose in life? Now, at this point, a lot of things are probably going on in your head, but you might say, you know what, my purpose is to raise my kids. Maybe you're a parent. You're saying, my purpose is to raise my kids. You might say, my purpose is to be the best worker or employee that I can possibly be. You might say, my purpose is to be the best student if you're in school or in college. My purpose is to be the best spouse if you're married. You might say, my purpose is to be the best grandparent if you have grandchildren. But the list can go on, depending on the stage and season of your life. And we can all agree that if we look at purpose through these lenses, that it changes over time, right? Depending on the season and the stage of our life. But oftentimes, we don't adjust well to change, right? So something happens in our life, and it's a change. Maybe it's an abrupt change, or maybe it's just a you age out type of change. The season in your life has changed. And at some point, you could feel a little purposeless and a little empty, and misery can set in. So today, what I want to do is I want to explore this concept of our purpose in regards to God and what he says rather than our stage of life or season in life. And I really truly believe that if we live by God's purposes, we will not be miserable no matter what the stage or season of life is. So what really is the purpose of us on this earth? What really is our purpose? And really truly, I believe that the purpose of each person on this earth is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God wants us to glorify him, and God wants us to enjoy him. Some of you remember Augustine. In his Confessions, he wrote this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." So I would suggest this, that if we don't live for the purposes of God, what's going to happen is uneasiness is going to set in, emptiness is going to set in, restlessness is going to set in, and eventually we'll end up miserable. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at three specific ways that we can fulfill our purposes or bring glory to God and enjoy him forever. And the first is this, we want to grow in him. We want to grow in him. So what I'd like to do is before I go to in depth on the growth of our Christian life, what I'd like to do is explore a little bit this in him. How do we live in him, or how do we become in him? And the truth is, the gospel message is how we enter into a relationship with God. Most of you might realize this, but we are all sinners. The Bible's clear when it says that we are all sinners and we need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. And when he came, he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible tells us this, all who believe will have eternal life. All who believe will be in him. The Bible says this, we were dead, but now we're alive. We were lost, but now we are found. We were old, but now we are new. We were blind, but now we see. See, when you trust in Jesus, now you are in him. Okay, so as Christians, what we want to do is we don't want to stop there. All of you know this, and you've probably heard me say something like this before. If you have an infant and the infant doesn't grow, and you know it goes on to months and years that the infant doesn't grow, you would obviously say, there is a problem. I need to get this infant to a doctor to find out why my child is not growing. But in the same way, many times people become a Christian. They trust in Jesus and they don't grow. And we don't find a problem with that. We just sit back and we just say, they're lazy, or they're not growing. We don't scratch our head and say, there is a problem. Well, the truth is there is a problem. If you do not grow, you will be miserable. You will be miserable because you're going to be in a state that you're stale. You're feeling useless. Maybe today you are miserable because you're not growing in your faith. You know, the prophet Jeremiah before Christ said this in Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. You don't have to turn there, but it says this: blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So what the prophet Jeremiah did was he kind of gives us a picture of this beautiful green tree that's bearing fruit that's next to a stream. And this tree does not fear when heat comes, because we know that plants and trees and stuff could wither if there's a drought and there's excessive heat. But this tree is planted by this living water, this stream of water. So for us in our lives as Christians, we have to look at this, and that's kind of like a picture of us. Are your roots planted by the living stream of water when heat comes? Well, what is the heat? Well, the heat is obviously trouble or tribulation. Sometimes things like that are going to come into your life, wouldn't you agree? And if your roots are not firmly planted, you're going to be afraid when the heat comes. Okay, you're going to turn away when the heat comes. You're going to walk away when the heat comes. You and I both know people that when the heat comes into their life, you're concerned for them. Because you're concerned because you're thinking, well, they might turn their back on the Lord. They might turn their back on their faith. God never turns his back on us, but they might turn their back. But we also know people that when the heat comes, we're like, that person is firmly planted. That person, I would be so surprised if they turned their back on God or got angry with God because they're so firmly planted. So Jeremiah paints this picture. When the heat comes, the tree stays green. The tree stays green. But not only that, when the drought comes, they're not anxious in that year of drought. We all know that there's dry times in our life, right? We all know that there's times that things don't seem to go the way we want them to go. We all know that there's times of waiting. Most of us realize this. When we pray, there's three answers, right? Yes, no, and what's the third? Wait. We hate that one, don't we? Okay. Sometimes we're like, God, just please just say no. Okay. So I can get on with my life. Well, that's those drought times. You know, the times, those dry spells when we're waiting on God. But the person of God, the person who trusts in the Lord, is not anxious during those times. Is not anxious. And actually, the scripture here says, continues to bear fruit. Good still comes out of that person. They're not in a holding pattern and not doing anything. They're continuing to grow. Lord, what are you teaching me through this? I'm waiting. Nothing necessarily bad's happening, but nothing necessarily good's happening. I'm just kind of in this state where I don't know what's going to happen. But the scriptures here says the person that trusts in the Lord isn't anxious during those times, but continues to bear fruit. So I know that when we read this passage and when we see this picture, I know that all of you would say, that's the person I want to be. I want to be the person that's firmly planted, that's bearing fruit, that's continuing to grow no matter what the situation is. But then we have to say, well, how do we become that person? How do we become that person? And I think that the Bible kind of teaches us three ways that we're directed to continue to grow. And the first is worship. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We find this out. In Acts chapter 42, the setting here is the early church, really the first church. And it's after Jesus ascended, and this is what the followers of Jesus did. Verse 42 in Acts 2, it says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So now what we see here is this. The Christians were worshiping. What is worship? Worship is singing. Worship is prayer together. Worship is communion. Worship is listening like they did, the apostles' teaching. Worship is giving. Unfortunately, here's what happens. People don't make this time important. People don't make this time important. And here's what happens. They only attend worship service when the heat is on. Okay, when things are not going well, they attend worship service. They say, "Oh, I need to get there because the heat's on." But you know what? When things are going well, it's nice out. I mean, it rained this morning and now it's not. I could just run to the beach. Or it rained this morning, I might actually get wet walking in. And they say, "You know what? I don't feel like this. It's not important to me." Well, A.W. Tozer said it this way, "Without worship, we go about miserable." Without worship, we go about miserable. And I know in some senses I'm preaching to the choir here because you're the ones that are here. I'm glad you're here. But if you've had a point in your life where you've fallen into the trap where you're thinking to yourself, "You know what? I don't need to be in worship service to have a good relationship with the Lord. I don't need that. I just don't need that." Well, I just want to say, oftentimes people think that way, and it's a very immature way to think. They think they're mature, like, "I don't need this to have a relationship with the Lord." But in all actuality, it's showing their immaturity. And here's why. For 2,000 years, Christians have been coming together like they did in Acts chapter 2. For thousands of years before that, God's people came together to worship Him. It's part of our growth, isn't it? I mean, you guys are essentially a captive audience, aren't you? I mean, granted, yeah, you can get up and leave, but when you come in, you're basically saying, "Okay, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to listen to what is being said." And you know what? There might be things that are said that you're uncomfortable with. There might be things that are said that maybe inspire you. There might be things that are said that make you angry. There might be things that are said that make you very happy. Regardless, what's happening here is God is using this time in your life, and normally you would not sit under that teaching. So when we worship together, what's happening is this. God's prompting us to grow, to grow. When we lift His name in praises, God is prompting us to grow. When we pray corporately, God is prompting us to grow. When we give, God is prompting us to grow. So in order to grow, we need to worship. We also need to follow Jesus, and that's called discipleship. Discipleship is a word pretty much that it's defined by becoming a follower of, or becoming a follower of Jesus in our case. Now, most of you know the verse that's on the wall out in the foyer, right? Genesis 1:1, right? That's what's on the wall out in the foyer, right? No, okay, just the test. It's Matthew 28:19. I was saying that to see if you've ever noticed. Have you ever noticed? How many people noticed? Did you know it was Matthew 28? Okay, good. Matthew 28:19, it actually says, "Go and make what? Disciples." So here's what we need to do. The best way to become a disciple or a follower of Jesus is to get to know Him. Know what Jesus loves. Know what Jesus hates. Know what He desires. Know what He expects. When we do all these things, the next step is really this, to become more like Him. The goal of the Christian life, like the Christian pretty much means like little Christ. The goal of the Christian life is to use Jesus as the example. Remember when you were in like second or third grade, your teacher's like, who's your hero? And like most of the boys were like, Superman, Batman. Like it's always like a superhero. Well, as Christians, our hero, our example, the one we look to should always be Jesus. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way. He said, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Basically, we can't take discipleship, becoming a follower, out of the Christian faith. We can't. But a great way that we can grow is to set goals for us as far as discipleship goes. Well, what does that mean? Well, how are you getting to know God? I mean, granted, you're here in worship service. That's good. That's a step in the right direction. But do you have like a growth plan in your life? Do you make a plan? Are you saying to yourself, I want to get into God's word every day? You know, we have those little devotionals out there, Daily Bread. That's a great way to start. Most of you, I would say probably 90-something percent of you have a smartphone in your pocket. There's a Bible app called the YOU Version Bible app. That Bible app not only has the Bible on it, it has devotion plans, reading plans, all these. It's an amazing app to help you in your spiritual growth. On our website, we have a resource link, and it gives you ideas of podcasts that you can listen to, books that you could read. The Design for Discipleship, it's out in the foyer there on the rack. You can do a self-study on your own. But here's the point. You need a plan. In September, we kick off most of our Bible studies in small groups. Are you in any of those? Are you planning on going to those? Listen to me. If you do not make a plan, you will not grow. I'll just tell you that. You should always have a Christian book that you're reading, something that you're going through, something that's challenging you. Because you know what? The days and the weeks and the months and the years will slip by. I know Christians that have been Christians for decades. They're asking me questions, things that teenagers have asked me after they became Christians. A month old in Christ, people that are 30 and 40 years in Christ asking me the same questions. That shouldn't be. The people that are decades in Christ should have very different questions because the way they've grown should be leaps and bounds over someone who's brand new in the Lord. But you know what? The days and the weeks and the years will slip by. And if you don't have a plan, you're not going to grow. And it's odd. I'll tell you right there. It's odd not to grow. So in order to grow, we worship. We pursue discipleship or becoming a follower. But the next one's kind of like a little more fun in some senses, and it's fellowship. Fellowship is simply spending time with other believers. It's really like the joy in the Christian life to know that we have a family of believers that we can have a good time with, that we could spend time with, that we can find companionship with. Remember when God created Adam, he then created Eve because it wasn't good for a man to be what? Alone. God designed us to fellowship and be around other people. J. Vernon McGee said it this way, there is a brotherhood within the body of believers, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the common denominator. I've heard people say something like this. Oh, I have nothing in common with the people in our church. And I say, oh, really? What are you, not a Christian? Okay. Seriously. Like, you have something in common. And I get it. You look around. You're looking for people in your life stage that have a family like you do or in the same type of life stage or same type of career goals or whatever. I get it. You look around. You see and you say, you know what? I feel like I have not much in common. I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. Well, here's two suggestions for you. And they're really based upon what happened to me in my personal life. The first is this. Focus in on the common bond in Christ that you have. Focus in on the fact that you're a Christian. You know, I walked through so many years of my life without Christian peers that I was friends with. So I focused in on the people that were around me, the Christians that were around me. Most were older. Many were younger. I focused in on what I could learn from them, what God had me in their life for. But the second is, you need to pray. If you're looking around our church and saying, I don't really have much in common with the other Christians around me, you need to pray. that God will bring those people into your life. And I'll share a very personal illustration, something that happened in our life. We had our first son in 2001 and our second son in 2003. And in 2003, about that time in our church, when anybody would say something about young families or young couples, they looked in the direction of my wife and I, because we were pretty much part of a very, very small group of young families. That was it. And, you know, we felt this. I mean, we love our church. I mean, we're serving our church. There was about 150 people in our church at that time. And, you know, we were one of the only young families. So we're praying, God, you know, bring more young families, not only so they become Christians, but we want that type of fellowship. We want some peers. We want other people to say, hey, you know what? We're talking about toddler things, which people that don't have toddlers don't want to talk about toddler things, right? So, you know, we're praying about this. At that time, a woman that's in our church, she's actually here today, Heather Hicks, was also praying. And she was praying that God would start a MOPS group, a Mothers of Preschoolers group, in our church. Okay, at this point, you know, we were praying that, you know, God would bring younger families into our church. She was praying that she would be able to start a MOPS group in our church. She started that MOPS group in our church, Mothers of Preschoolers. Most of you know about MOPS, have been exposed to MOPS, but literally it brought tons of young families into our church, around our church, people for us to fellowship with. And I can tell you what, many of those people I'm still friends with to this day that we met in some of those first years of MOPS. It was such an amazing time. I mean, granted, I will warn you, you have to watch what you pray for, because after Heather gave up doing MOPS, she passed the baton on to Amy, and I think she ran MOPS for about 10 years. So the prayer resulted in a lot of hard work of running a ministry. But the truth of the matter is this. You can say, oh, you know, I have nothing in common. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to find my common denominator as Christ with the people that are here. And I'm going to pray that God brings more people that I can connect with where I am in my stage of life. Never underestimate the power of that type of fellowship. When you have people that are in the same type of life stage as you, it's amazing what God can do and the lessons that you can learn and the things that you can accomplish with those people. I would venture to say that if you're a Christian, you're feeling miserable, you might not be growing, but you might also not be serving. So the next point is serving him. In Ephesians 2:10, we understand this. It says this, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So God created you and I to do good things for him, to serve him. And I believe that there's two main areas in which we serve God. And the first is found in Colossians 3:23, and that's our everyday life. The environment that I was brought up in, let me just tell you, you turn to Colossians 3 while I'm telling the story. The environment that I was brought up in, as far as church goes, was church was inside. Okay. When you left church, church was like, that was it. Okay. You were done with God for the week. Okay. And if you didn't get out of the parking lot quick enough, or if you cut somebody off on the way out, they might even tell you you're number one, even though they were just in church, even though you were just in church. Okay. I kid you not. So church was in church and the outside world was the outside world. But the truth is that our Christian life should be lived out in our everyday life. Colossians 3:23 through 24 talks about that. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. No matter what you're doing, you have to look at it as if you're serving the Lord. And the reason why is because you are. So tomorrow, many of you are going to go to work. You might not like your boss. You might not like the people that you work with. You might even think, if I do a good job, it's going to benefit somebody else, and I don't want that to happen. So I'm not going to do a good job because I don't want to see them prosper. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, you serve the Lord in your everyday life. So whatever you're doing, you do the best possible job as if Jesus is your boss, because he is. You know, you've heard people say this before. I don't believe in the Bible or agree with the Bible because it promotes slavery. Have you heard that before? Because you've heard this. And because they'll say, slaves, be obedient to your master. Well, you know what Paul was saying? He was underlining this. He was saying, my job isn't to stop slavery. My job is to tell every Christian that's a slave to serve the Lord, to be obedient because it's as unto the Lord. Paul did not want slavery. God does not want slavery. But what he's saying is no matter where you're at, even if you're in a situation where you feel you're unjustly treated and you feel there's no justice in the situation, God is saying, you know what? Do it as unto the Lord. It's unto me. I'm looking at that and I'm seeing that as service to me. And that's what you need to do in your everyday life. But you know what's happened, actually? And this is, and you know, and I don't want to go knocking the next generation, but there's the next generation is called the millennials. Some of you know that. It's people under 35. I'm over 35, so I can say that's not my generation. Okay, but that generation, and hopefully you're not taking offense to this, that generation tends to believe this. That's how I serve the Lord in my everyday life. Church, eh. But here's what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures tell us that not only do we serve the Lord in everyday life, we also serve the Lord to benefit the local body of believers. If you notice the passage that was read this morning during the scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul actually teaches this. The Holy Spirit gives each of us gifts to use for the service of the Lord. Then at the end of that passage, it states this. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You know what that means? The moment that you became a Christian, God gave you spiritual gifts to use for the common good of each other, for one another, within the body of Christ. So basically what happens is the body of Christ is made up of all of you people. So God brought you here because you have specific gifts, talents, and abilities to use for his service. But the problem is if we just say my ministry is everyday life and we don't serve in the church, there's a huge problem. Okay? The huge problem is the church will die. And that's not what we want. That's not what we want for our generation, and that's not what we want for the next generation. But let me paint a picture for you. Imagine if no one in our church used their gifts. Last week, we had Vacation Bible School. I don't know how many kids were here. Probably like 100 kids at some point. Pastor Steve's our youth pastor. He's paid staff as a pastor. Imagine if we all decided that's Steve's job, okay? Let's drop off 100 kids, be back in 2 hours and 45 minutes, and let's see how Pastor Steve does. How do you think that would look? We had teenagers, adults, senior citizens, all volunteering, using their gifts for the common good to make the week a very special week for a bunch of students, not only in our church, but out in the community. That's how the body of Christ works. That's how the body of Christ works. So if we don't use our gifts, if we just say, you know what, I serve him in my everyday life, we're wrong. We do both. We serve him to benefit the local body, and we serve him in our everyday life. So I would suggest this. I know in the summer, like a lot of ministries break and stuff like that. As we start rolling out the ministries in September, you know, take advantage of that. Say, you know what? Maybe I'm gifted to do this. Maybe I'm called to do this. Maybe I'm called to benefit for the common good. The only way that our church will continue to do what it's doing is if you say, I'm going to do. Leo Tolstoy said it this way, it is within my power either to serve God or not to serve him. Serving him, I add to my own good and the good of the whole world. Notice that. I add to my own good. I'm not miserable. It's good for me to serve him. Then he says this, not serving him, I forfeit my own good, deprive the world of that good, which was in my power to create. You, my friend, might be sitting in this church and have an extreme gift and power to do something amazing, and you're keeping it for yourself and squandering it and not using it for his glory and the common good. You know, I think of what my life would be like if Heather Hicks wasn't praying about starting a MOPS in our church. What my life would have been like. What my family's life would have been like. It's just amazing. Stepping out and saying, you know what? I'm going to benefit the body. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some hard work, but I'm going to do it to benefit. But do you know it's also our responsibility to pass that example down to the next generation? Remember what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15? As for me and my house, we will sit on the couch and watch Netflix. Right? No, I wanted to make sure you were paying attention today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're the example. Do you have children? You're the example. One of the greatest things about this past week for me as a parent, the sad thing is that I have one last child that only has one more year in VBS. My little girl only has one more year. And I can still remember my first Zane going into VBS and thinking, wow, he's in VBS now. Now we're almost done. But you know what? My son Zane and my son Tosh, you know what they did all week? They served the Lord. Did we make them? No way. I did not make my children serve the Lord. They wanted to. Why? They have parents that serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We pass that down. Why? Because we don't want the church, this church or any church they're a part of in the future, to die. We want to teach our kids to continue to serve. Why? If they don't, they're going to be miserable. The people around them are going to be miserable. We'll all be miserable if we decide not to serve. So maybe you're miserable because you're not growing. Maybe you're miserable because you're not serving. But finally, maybe you're miserable because you're not telling other people about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You know, God has called each one of us to do that. And some people say, I'll leave it to the pastors. No, that's not what the scriptures say. Romans 1:16, Paul says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, we all have this mission field that we can be effective in. I will never walk in the shoes that you walk in. So you have this mission field. This is something that I talk about a lot, so some of this is going to sound familiar, but God has placed you among people, a circle of people, whether it be your family, your neighborhood, your friends, your workplace, your school. God has placed you around those to be a light to that community, to tell other people about the beautiful news. Some of you remember Kirk Cameron, remember in Growing Pains? Yeah, remember that actor? He's an evangelical Christian, loves the Lord, and really has a passion for the lost people. And this is what he said. He said, if you had the cure to cancer, would you share it with other people? If you had the cure to cancer, would you share it with other people? Then he's saying, we as Christians have the cure to death. Get out and share it. What we believe, if you really believe that that's true, that Jesus saved us from our sins and saved us from eternal separation from God, why are we not telling more people this? Why is this not in our conversation? And you know what? Some of you might be thinking this, I can't do that. It's hard. I'm scared. I don't have all the answers. And I would say this, I'm here to tell you, you can do it. Be confident in the Lord, and you don't have all the answers. But that's okay. You know, next week we're going to start a little series to round off the summer, Prepared to Give an Answer. Kind of deal with some of the issues that are going on in our culture, going on in our world, and how do we answer that biblically? How do we defend our faith biblically? You know what? We're all called to spread the good news. And believe me, when you are a part of someone becoming a Christian, it is an amazing experience. You really understand purpose. You're like, wow, this is amazing. God put me here to be a part of somebody coming to know Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, to be a soul winner is the happiest thing in the world. See, I believe if we do not live by God's purposes, we will be miserable people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us purpose, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we will continue to seek after your purposes, Lord. And we know that when we do, it brings fulfillment into our lives. It reminds us of who you are and what you've done and how you've had your hand in our lives. So I pray that we will respond to you. I'm just thankful again for this church. I'm thankful for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Chris Bird to come up. He's going to...